This is Confessions of a Pastor. A relentlessly real peek behind the scenes of Journey Church in Bend, Oregon. From church in a strip club to a strip mall, going where Jesus would go to reach people Jesus would reach. The good, the bad, and the ugly, all for the glory of God. A journey of misery and miracles. Your hosts are the founders, Pastor Keith and Kara. There really is hope for everyone.
Yo, what up, friends? It is time for Confessions of a Pastor. We are your hosts, Keith and Kara. And I don't know what we should call you, our listeners, our confessioners. But
that's a good one.
We are here to confess, to talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly of being the lead pastors of Journey Church in beautiful Bend, Oregon.
All for the glory of God.
Yes. Amen. Even the bad, even the ugly.
Yes.
All for the glory of God.
He turns all things for good.
Yes. He always does. So we just keep loving him. And I just shared with you, Kara, it just seems like every time we do a podcast, it's a gloomy day.
Yeah. I mean, it does seem like that, doesn't it?
And your response back to me was just so optimistic, which
yeah.
is...
It makes it okay to be inside.
Yes.
Right?
It was a blessing. He said, yeah, it's okay to be inside. If it was gorgeous and warm outside, I probably wouldn't want to do a podcast.
That's true. It's very true.
But we both have tea right in our hands. It's hot. It's warm. And we're ready to podcast.
Podcast. And it is, you know... It is spring break, which feels a little bit wrong that it's cold outside,
yes.
but it's all good. We live in Bend,
yes.
Oregon.
What tea did you choose today?
Earl Grey, my favorite.
Okay. I've got chocolate banana.
That one's good too.
Yes, it is very good, y'all. If you don't know what chocolate banana tea is, it's from the Republic of Tea, and it's wonderful. So our kids, they're off of school, and to pull off a podcast like this is just barely short of a miracle. I won't call it a miracle, but it's barely short of a miracle. We've got our oldest back from England.
Yes.
She's here for 4 weeks until she goes back in April to go back to England.
Yes.
And so she's here. She's babysitting today.
She is.
So that's how we got her out of the house. She's trying to make some moolah. So she's watching kids. And then the other two, Ellie is our youngest, is with a friend.
Mm-hmm.
And then our middle child... He's the brains of the bunch.
He's studying math at the library.
He's at the library.
That's not a joke.
But yeah, it's totally serious. He checked out, man, like 6 or 7 books.
He did on math.
Most people would not study at a graduate level.
Right? And he's choosing to do it.
In terms of the philosophy of math and much, much more. Yeah, and they're thick. They're like, 6 inches thick.
I know, it's crazy. I mean, he was telling us the other day that, he's in AP calculus and he's like getting an A. He's like, it's such a breeze. Like, Colton, that's not normal.
Well, and I was challenging him today. I said, if you're going to the library, maybe you should take some of these book backs. And he laughed at me and said, why would I do that? And I said, well, are you really going to read all of these? He says, of course I am. And I said, well, you're not going to read them all this week. So like, if you started one you didn't really like, maybe take some of them back so you don't get late fees. And then he explained to me how he took some books when we were on sabbatical and they were like 5 or 6 months late.
Yeah.
And he paid $10. And he's like, it's worth $10 to finish a book.
Okay.
I mean, this is his mindset.
Yeah.
He just wants to study. And if you have to pay a consequence for a late fee, then it's worth it.
Right. Right.
I can't even tell you the last time I checked out a book from the library.
Well, I mean, it's resourceful. I'm thankful that he didn't ask us to buy them for him.
Yes. And that's a great perspective as well, Kara, because I do buy books and then I don't finish them sometimes. And maybe I could have gone to the library and if they didn't have it, request it and gone through all that. Wow. Well, friends, that's that's a little glimpse of our family this week.
Right.
I don't actually read too many books. I do read books. I'm reading 2 right now, paper books. But most of my books I do through Audible. Somebody reads them.
So what are you
to me?
Yeah. What are you reading right now?
Well, I'm reading some really Pentecostal style books right now.
Okay.
I'm reading one book on the spirit of Jezebel, which
yes.
you're reading as well.
Yes.
I bought 2 paper copies of that one because there was not an Audible version of that one. That's why I bought the paper version. That's usually what happens is if it doesn't have an Audible version, I get that. And the author, do you remember the author's name is John Paul Jackson? Is that what it is?
Yes, that's what it is.
John Paul Jackson. I heard the author's name from R.T. Kendall, whom I deeply respect. And R.T. Kendall was referencing him, and he's this author, John Paul Jackson, has passed away. I just Googled him, and I saw he's written dozens and dozens of books. So this one caught my eye through many things we've experienced. We've talked about the Jezebel spirit on this podcast, and it's a... Man, I don't know if fascinating is the right adjective, but it's definitely something that's worth studying and understanding and looking at in your life and making sure that you have a grasp of how the demonic works.
Yeah.
And so that book's been really interesting. Another one is a book I'm really enjoying as well. It's a paper book, and I think I heard this one about a reference a long time ago. I bought it probably a year or two ago, maybe more, and never read it. And it's how to... keep your own personal revival fire alive.
Oh, yeah.
I completely butchered that title, but that's like a paraphrase.
Something like that.
Something like that is how to keep your personal revival fire alive. And it actually is about the Brownsville revival in Pensacola, Florida, and those that were involved. And, you know, I've never really been a study of revivals, but over the past several months, I've just had this insatiable hunger to understand different movements of God. In fact, movements I've criticized in the past as not being revivals or movements. I'm now trying to understand what was it? How did it take place? What happened there? What were there signs that this was actually a move of God in a tangible way? Was the presence of God doing things differently at these revivals? And it's been really interesting. So that's one. And then I've actually got two on Audible that I'm currently going through. I just finished one as well. I hope I'm not putting our listeners to sleep. But this is my own personal dialogue here.
I think it's good to throw books out there.
One is How to Have That Difficult Conversation by Henry Cloud and John Townsend.
Oh, there you go.
And I don't know. I have not really enjoyed that as well as I thought I would. Henry Cloud and John Townsend do a lot of psychology books from the perspective of a Christian mindset. So they'll talk about scripture, but it's not in depth. It's not quite what I wanted. Then I'm reading The Unseen Realm by Dr. Michael Heiser. And that one, a lot of people have read. Have you ever heard of that one?
No.
I thought I was going to enjoy this way more than I am, but I'm still trying to get through it. Very interesting perspective about just the spiritual realm and really diving into controversial texts in the scriptures that are either avoided or misinterpreted to better understand the spirit realm, i.e. angels, demons, and spiritual warfare and life. I mean, looking at the Old Testament, there's some weird stuff.
Yeah.
About the Anakim, the giants,
right?
And just the Nephilim, and a whole slew of different things in phraseology and the Hebrew and the Greek that we have translated in English that we could completely misunderstand, not looking at it through the cultural lens. So that book, The Unseen Realm, really describes what was the actual meaning of the context. You know, like phrases like sons of God,
yeah,
and so forth. So that's an interesting one that I'm doing. And I think that's it. I just downloaded one, but I'm not seeing it on my list. I'm going to have to go look for it. So I just finished one, Friends, by Malcolm Gladwell, called Talking to Strangers. That was a great one. That's not a Christian book, but man, it was a great leadership lesson about why we do what we do. A lot of times we just assume trust in people, but we have to just look holistically in our lives. Another one is You Owe You by Dr. Eric Thomas. That was an awesome one. He's known as the rapping pastor or the rapping preacher on YouTube. And I just always liked him and enjoyed that one. That's it.
Cool.
For right now.
Well, thanks for sharing.
Yeah, you're welcome, friends. That's your podcast episode of book reviews,
right?
by Pastor Keith. So, Kara, it is spring break for us, which is weird because it's also Holy Week.
It is.
We're leading up to Easter, which for pastors, this is the biggest Sunday of the year in terms of just excitement, enthusiasm. It's one that I think always causes lots of stress for pastors. But in truth, I think for most pastors, at least it should be, one of the most exciting and exhilarating,
yeah,
that you get to preach the greatest message ever in history. Yeah.
Well, and I love that, you know, this last Sunday, you preached a Palm Sunday message, which you weren't planning on doing.
No.
But you, you know, presented it to the church. That really you had another message prepared out of Ephesians, which is what we've been going through, but the Holy Spirit just really pressed on your heart that you needed to preach on something different, and you were, yes, faithful to it. And I had quite a few takeaways from it. I really enjoyed the message.
Thank you.
One of the things that I was telling you earlier that really stuck out to me is, you know, in that last week of Jesus's life, he came into the temple and he cleaned it out, and,
yes,
and he flipped tables in the temple. And gosh, there's so many metaphors for our own lives, oh, wow, right, that you were able to use. One of the things that really stuck out to me though also is that once he cleansed the temple, he cleared it out of the things that shouldn't be there. Mm-hmm. It allowed room and space, mm-hmm, for the people, the outcasts, the people that needed healing to come in, amen, and receive healing.
Amen.
And that to me was just a beautiful picture of what, of the kingdom of God. Like the kingdom of God invites everybody in.
Come on.
And there's healing, there's restoration, there's so many beautiful things, that was just a picture to me and a reminder of that.
That's great, Kara. I called yesterday what was in the temple that Jesus drove out distractions. You know, it's really more than distractions. It could be demonic. It could be that which is not of God.
Yeah.
But these distractions, if you will stop you from experiencing the power of the kingdom of God, which is healing and deliverance and liberation.
Completely. And I think the even labeling it as distractions, you know, that's helpful, because I do think while it can be sin, it is a distraction.
Right.
And it completely pulls us sideways from what God wants to do in our lives.
That's good.
And that's what the enemy wants. Like, yes, he really wants us to get caught up in the things of this world.
Yes.
And because if we're caught up in the things of this world, we are not trusting in God.
Amen. So. I totally agree. And that's a message that every believer of Jesus ought to self-reflect on.
Yeah.
Because none of us are exempt from that. As long as we're alive, the enemy is after us to do as Jesus said in John 10:10, to steal, kill, and destroy.
Yes.
Now, that could look like many different things. I mean, we've got to be cautious of temptations. We've got to be cautious of deceit. We have to be cautious of demonic attacks. I mean, there's a whole slew of things that could fall under that definition of distractions,
yes, right,
that stop you from healing, that stop you from the teachings of Jesus, the liberation of really the kingdom of God.
Yeah. And it honestly actually reminds me of a verse that I read this morning out of Luke, or some scripture that I read this morning out of Luke that is in our Bible reading plan. And to me, it just spoke so deeply. Mm. I'll just quote it here, Luke, out of Luke 12, 31 and 32. Mm-hmm. But seek his kingdom and these things will be provided for you. Mm. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your father delights to give you the kingdom. And wow, why that reminds me of your message is when we take matters into our own hands, we're not seeking the kingdom. We're not,
that's right,
trusting God with our with our life, with our finances.
Yes.
We're taking that into our own hands.
Yes.
There were money changers there,
yes,
just extortionists. So if we're seeking after the things of this world, we are not seeking after the kingdom, and we can't do both.
That's a great word. In fact, so many people are paralyzed by fear of finances, fear of what to do next. And in fact, most of the money messes we're in are our own issues that we got ourselves in. And it really comes down to allowing Jesus to be who he was in that moment of driving out that which was in the temple, to allow him to be the Lord of your life.
Yeah.
Lord meaning that he has the full supremacy, that he has full authority over everything, not just some areas. As our friend Ken pointed out yesterday, he kept calling it the closet, like giving Jesus access to every closet of your, yeah, life. You know, there's always those closets in your house that you don't touch.
Yeah.
You throw something in it, you put it in there, but nobody sees it because you leave that door shut.
Right.
But there might be things in there that you just need to get rid of. You know, you got to remove them. And if it is a financial mess, well, let Jesus come in, be the Lord of your life. Might not be cleaned up in just a moment or instantaneously, but I'm here to declare in Jesus' name, all things are possible. There's nothing he can't do. He could do multiplying miracles financially. I heard several more yesterday. We keep talking about money miracles.
Yeah.
And seems to be this reoccurring theme. We've never done that in our ministry in life.
Yeah.
Talked about miracles and money, but over and over and over again. Mm-hmm. I had a guy talk to me yesterday that said they committed to more and they were terrified because they've never really sacrificed financially to church. And their house warranty expired 3 years ago. And they had questioned whether or not they should renew it. We've talked about this so many times before about home warranties, not on the podcast, friends, but just in our personal lives.
Yeah.
You know, because there's a sacrifice to investing in a home warranty. But man, if you have a big purchase that fails, you know.
It's great to have.
Yes, when you have a furnace goes out. I often buy them for
clients because they are good to have.
Yes. And he mentioned his went out and they had some major things happen this year, $5,000 worth of appliance issues. And they found out that there was still a warranty on the appliance and they didn't have to pay it.
Awesome.
And so he was just giving credit. Now, to someone, that doesn't sound like a miracle.
Yeah.
Oh, that's just a coincidence. But he was instantly able to reflect on and just say, we're trusting God with our finances and we're witnessing God work in these things.
Amen.
Now, whatever that is that Jesus needs to drive out, we could probably make an excuse for why we allow it in our lives to begin with.
Well, what it speaks to me is it speaks of idols. So I feel like what I picture when I picture, you know, cleaning out my temple, I picture idols falling.
That's good.
So if I have an idol of, greed or an idol of control, when that idol falls, then Jesus has full authority.
Come on.
You surrender it. Just surrender the idol. And then Jesus delights to give us his kingdom.
Kara, I love that description of an idol. I heard just last week in a sermon I was listening to while working out, a pastor described, you know, most of us through history, so let's look at our present day lives, do not identify what idols are. Because we wouldn't actually call it an idol.
No.
Be it greed, pride, lust,
even anxiety, I feel like can fall under an idol because you can, it can become an idol.
Yes. So this way this pastor worded it, and I love this. Consider this, my friends. He said, you don't know it's an idol until it's been taken away from you.
Yeah, right? Isn't that the truth?
And if it's been taken away from you, one of two things. One is you want it back because you've made it an idol.
Mm-hmm.
Or two is you're liberated and you're set free and you see how that thing had control and dominance and was, you know, ruining your life because there's no good God besides the one true God.
Amen.
That is the Father, the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And if you give your life to anything other than that, it wrecks your life. And I love that reflection that most of us don't even identify idols until it's taken away.
Mm.
And now you take that away. And when people start having, you know, tantrums or they start acting differently, non-lovingly or counter God, that's all of a sudden where you start to realize like, man, you had an idol in your life.
Yeah.
And for some, it could be, like you said, there's some things that you don't even realize like anxiety or, but there's even other idols like health. You know, we live in a world today where people get consumed with how they look, you know, and they invest in that financially and their time. And man, when those things are taken out, all of a sudden we realize what is your idol?
Yeah.
And I just wonder today, just for each of us, every one of us, we ought to reflect and say, Jesus, drive out whatever is not of you.
Yeah.
So that I can have room for what you want in my heart. And what did he do? He taught, he healed.
Yeah.
He
restores.
Yes. That's a beautiful picture. Restoration.
He brings life. Mm. I mean, it's really an interesting concept to think about when you really think about this, that once we allow the idols to fall and we surrender it to him, life is so much better because his ways are so much better than ours. Amen. His ways are so much higher. Mm. And until we actually surrender our own stuff and experience that, I feel like we try and hold on to things, whatever wow. that is, whatever right. idol that is, right. we hold on to it thinking we can't live without it or things like that, that once we let it go and Jesus takes control, that is where like we're living in his will, really, you know, in the life he wants for us.
You know, the imagery I had, at least when I preached that sermon yesterday, was this spirit of religion that we've talked about yeah. over Central Oregon, which is just this dominating spirit of control, mm-hmm. but not the true gospel of mm-hmm. grace.
Yeah.
And there just seems to be this really dark spirit of religion. And the imagery I got from Jesus driving out that which shouldn't be in the temple was the spirit of religion, because and I didn't camp on this as well as I've been thinking of it, but the ones that were the greatest critics of what Jesus did were the religious.
Yes.
You know, in Matthew, which is the primary text I read out of, which is Matthew 21, they criticized him and Matthew uses the word, they were indignant. They were angry mm-hmm. that because children were calling him the son of David mm-hmm. and crying out Hosanna.
Yeah.
And they wanted Jesus to rebuke the children. And they were just, that spirit of religion crushes what God is actually doing. You know, when the gospel's at work, the spirit of religion tries to squash it.
Yeah.
If you read all of the accounts, like I just looked up while we were talking in Luke's account of the same story, it says Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, my house should be called a house of prayer, but you made it a den of robbers." Mm. Same context that Matthew did. Then he goes on to say, and he was teaching daily in the temple. So with cleansing out, you have room for the word of God.
Yeah.
So you got to replace. When demons are removed, yep. replace it with the word of God. Then the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people, that's what I would call the spirit of religion. So people that should be pointing people to the power of God are pointing people to spiritual yeah. control, yeah. abuse, manipulation, fear, all the things that the spirit of religion does. And it says they were seeking to destroy yeah. Jesus.
They were. That's what they wanted, to trap him. They wanted to destroy him. But yeah, it reminds me of the scripture about Jesus's yoke is help me out. His
Matthew
burden
11,
is light.
His verse 28. All those who are heavy laden and burdened, yeah. come to me. I will give you rest.
Take my yoke upon me.
Yes.
So
take my yoke upon me.
And the word yoke there actually it actually means his teaching, I believe. And so his teaching is light. Like the way of Jesus is light.
For my yoke is easy and
my
burden
is light. And his yoke it was his teaching. And it's this light it's this light teaching that actually relieves us. It takes the anxiety off of us. It takes the pressure off of us. And what religion does, it does the opposite.
Right.
It puts the burden on us.
Yes.
It puts the pressure on us as if we have to figure it out on our own.
So good.
Jesus came and made the way.
Let's go. Let's receive that invitation. Jesus says, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So take my yoke upon you. So what I have, I give to you. And then he says, and learn from me.
Yeah.
And what will we learn? Well, first, he's not going to be domineering and angry and condemning. He says he's gentle and lowly
in
heart.
Yeah.
And you will find rest for your souls.
Amen.
So the rhythm of Jesus is rest. There's this imagery of when you walk with Jesus, you experience the fullness of who God is.
Yeah.
But the rhythms of religion was the opposite.
It's the opposite. And Jesus gives grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. And that's where religion, I don't know, maybe I'm wrong. Religion doesn't like grace.
No, you're not wrong about that. Religion actually hates grace.
Yeah.
Because religion's actually a rule following. And what begins to happen in religion is I'm better than you because I followed the rules.
Yeah.
Who's the best in the kingdom of religion? Whereas the kingdom of God, Jesus actually says the least will actually be first. And the first will actually be last.
Yep.
Jesus says in his kingdom, you've got to be like a child to even enter the kingdom. In his kingdom, he says the rich have a really hard time getting into the kingdom.
Yeah.
So there's this really the principle or the visualization of flipping upside down, Jesus flips upside down our understanding of kingdom, of what should be in our temple. Mm-hmm. So we think, well, if I had my life together, if I only had money, if I only had success, power, if I only had this, and Jesus says, like, let's just flip that over.
Yeah.
Flip that table over and recognize it's not about money. It's not about power, prestige. It's not about any of those things. Now, are those things inherently evil? No.
Right.
Money is not evil.
Well, it is when it becomes an idol.
Well, it's the love of money.
Yes, exactly.
Is the root of all kinds of evil. Right. It actually leads to all kinds of evil.
Yes.
But it's the love. It's when the love is greater. But if you love the Lord with everything, you receive that grace and you're transformed by Jesus, everything changes.
Yeah.
The lame begin to walk, the blind begin to see, the mute begin to speak.
The captives are set free.
Yes, amen. The deaf can now hear.
Yeah.
And that is the kingdom right there.
It is.
The captives are set free.
And going back to the scripture that I read from, don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom.
Amen.
That's such a beautiful picture to me. He actually delights to give us His kingdom.
And listen to that language when Jesus calls us little flock.
Yeah.
It's not something that many of us dwell on or reflect on regularly. Mm. Jesus sees us as just brand new little lambs.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Tim in our church, who's a
taxidermist.
He's got a bunch of animals on his property, and his sheep keep having lambs, and he had a new one again today. A sheep laid a little lamb. That's not even, I'm not even making
Mary
this
had
up.
A little lamb.
No, Tim had a little lamb and a little girl, he said, and he just keeps growing it because he's had two others give birth in the last few weeks. And there's this imagery of a little lamb that is completely helpless.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they're pathetic. They're helpless. They offer nothing to the world. And Jesus says, you are like little lambs. You're cute, but you actually got nothing to offer.
Yeah.
And he says, seek me.
Yeah. So the seek me verse comes first before this one. Mm. Seek the kingdom.
Yes.
Seek first the kingdom and he will add all these things.
In some sense, I guess what I'm trying to say is don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. It's humbling when you see yourself actually in Jesus' eyes, the fact that he loves us enough to be a part of what he's doing.
Yeah.
And that's a part of why we even started this podcast. It's been so humbling leading Journey Church in the places of where we are, getting to see the miracles that we experienced, getting to see the lives changed that we get to experience. It's so easy to take it for granted. But when you pause in the presence of what God is doing, like just yesterday, so many hands were raised.
Yeah.
So many. I went to look at the statistics today and they weren't in there yet. I'm going to see if anybody put them in yet. But because there were so many hands raised, like those are real people. Now they're still not in there. But I don't take it for granted that every person that gives their heart and life to Jesus is a life that's saved, that gets to be discipled. They get to grow in that anointing of what you just described, that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me.
Yeah.
He's anointed me to preach good news. That didn't stop with Jesus. That actually has been multiplied with Jesus.
Yeah.
We're now sent on mission to do the same.
Right.
To operate in that anointing, to go share the good news, to operate in healing and deliverance, that we are to operate in that same authority. Jesus said that over and over. And at the end of his life, his mission was to pass the baton on to us, to take authority over unclean spirits, that we ought to go and bring that healing. We ought to go preach the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Well, I didn't mean to get on a soapbox of Moore's sermon. So we got on this subject, Kara, because we're saying Easter's coming. And I'm so looking forward to Easter because I'm going to be preaching a similar message to what was preached Sunday.
Yeah.
And, you know, to go back to what you mentioned, I did, you know, it's very rare. I can count on one hand. I mean, really only one, two or three times that I've ever switched my sermon so last minute.
Yeah, it hasn't been many times.
No. And this particular week, you know, I did wrestle with the text out of Ephesians. By the way, it's awesome because I wrestled with it. I have it fresh in my head.
Mm-hmm.
where Paul talks about walking in a manner worthy of the calling that you've been called to. And it's a high privilege that God is looking forward to us walking a worthy life, walking, implying, live your life worthy of your calling. And I was going to share with that. Of course, I will share that the week after Easter now, going into the week after Easter when we're going to do baptism and whatnot. And I think it's going to tie in very well. But it's really unique that I would not preach that message, but we've been going through a lot lately. Mm-hmm. It's not like life is just like always easy and hunky dory. I don't know what hunky dory means now that I say it. Do y'all say hunky dory? Life is not always easy. And, as we were going just through our own difficult days, if you will, and just wrestling through and a lot of serious prayer with one another, it just led me to really seek the Lord and ask, like, is this what you want me to share with Journey Church right now?
Yeah.
And my heart just kept saying, the best way I could put it, like, if y'all are wondering, like, how do you know that you're led by the Spirit? My heart was not at peace. Even though I had studied God's word, I was ready to preach God's word. My flesh said, do what's familiar and do what you've prepared.
Yeah.
But my spirit said, this may not be what mm-hmm. the church needs to hear right mm-hmm. now. Maybe wrestle with what you're going through. And mm-hmm. I just reflected on that last week of Jesus' life. And a part of it was, to be honest, Friday when Pastor Luke contacted me and said, hey, I need a preacher. I'm sick. I got the flu. And, he's on his deathbed, if you will. He's not able to preach. And he's like, but I want them to preach what I would be preaching. And mm-hmm. he was given a Palm Sunday message had he been in the pulpit preaching. And I just started to reflect on the principles that Luke was sharing with me, that Jesus came in to share his kingdom as the true king, mm-hmm. and people missed it.
Yeah.
They did not receive the king because they were looking for a natural king,
right.
and he was a spiritual king. They were looking at things through their eyes, not through their spiritual eyes.
Yeah.
And that made me reflect on, okay, maybe God wants me to go a different direction. So I just started looking at it. My heart was like, this is it. Jesus knows exactly what it's like. He was stepping into the last days of his life. He was willingly going to give his life on the cross, and yet he would still be rejected by religious leaders. Mm-hmm. He knew he'd be betrayed by one of his own, of his disciples. Like, there was nothing easy about what Jesus is going through. People waving palm branches. He knew he was going to the cross. I mean, he didn't take this in and say, yep, everybody, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah,
right.
I am the King of Kings. And that's what led me down this rabbit hole of saying, I really think we need to go this direction. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought about, well, what are we missing in our lives if we're not experiencing the kingdom?
Yeah.
So if he's the king of his own kingdom, there's something in there. And that's the imagery of driving out the temple.
Yeah.
And then as I looked, it's in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, the interesting thing is Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about the driving out of the temple, the cleansing of the temple at the end of Jesus' life. John notes it at the beginning mm-hmm. of his life. So Jesus started his ministry cleaning out the temple. He ended his ministry cleaning out the temple.
Well, there's symbolism there, right?
A lot of symbolism there that we got to keep coming back to Jesus and let him lead our lives. Don't settle. Don't stay where you are. Don't allow things back into your life.
Yeah.
Don't go back to what's familiar, no matter how strong that demonic attack is in your life. So fast forwarding to Easter now, which is not here yet, but is to come. That's the message I want to share this Sunday, is being delivered.
Yeah.
That's the theme message this Sunday is going to be delivered.
Yeah.
Which I believe is a message for the masses
mm-hmm.
that we need to be delivered.
Well, and I think that, I think that the message that you gave on Sunday is a precursor to that. So, mm-hmm. I think it set the stage for where you're potentially going to go on Easter. But I was going back to this last Sunday, I was honored, to be able to even pray for someone that responded to this, you know, call essentially of cleaning out the temple, you know, she asked me to pray for her, to restore joy in her life, and loneliness. And I think I just love that the freedom that comes with, verbalizing are the things that are holding us back, that have us in chains. And then, the things that need to be cleansed, and asking for a saint, if you will, a believer to come and link arms with you, and pray for restoration in areas that Jesus wants to bring, because that's his kingdom. So, I just love that picture, that you've set the stage. Now people are examining their hearts. What does need to be delivered?
Yes. Do you want to experience the fullness of God? Which you ought to, because it's nothing but good. When you look at the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, as you look at self-control, all the things that God produces in our life, why would you not want those? Why would you not want peace, freedom from anxiety? Why would you not want love and have a clear understanding of your own identity, being removed from all the attachments of negative thoughts that were brought upon your life through abuse or molestation or whatever the case might be? Why would you not want that? It's yours in Jesus.
Well, it requires a release.
Amen. You have to be delivered.
You have to
be delivered from that which is in your life that shouldn't be there.
Yes.
And the story I'm going to share is Mary Magdalene. Mm-hmm. And it says that she's the one Jesus cast out seven demons. So this is an implication. He delivered her. She was cast, the demons that were in her life and consumed her were no longer there. She had been delivered. And to me, that shows me the potential of what God can do. Because seven is the number of wholeness. And if you really look, like, she was wholly, completely demonized. Prior to being set free, she was completely held back. She was shackled. She was stuck. She was, burdened. She was tormented. All of the things that all of us at some point will probably go through. We've both been through it, and even present day wrestling and fighting, allowing Jesus to have authority in our lives. It's what we all need to be delivered.
Yeah. And one of the things that I feel like we've really been able to tackle this year at Journey is the equipping and the unleashing. And with that, like, comes freedom. So, I have been blessed time and time again this year to hear from people who are being set free from things that have held them back for a very long time. And then unleashed. And it's happening. It is happening in our body. And it is my greatest pleasure when I hear somebody say, "I've been set free from whatever it is. I don't even care. Whatever has held them back. Let's go. Now they're set free."
Come on.
There's nothing better to be free. Nothing. I, in fact, at one point, maybe a month or so ago, I was able to share that even at a pursuit night, and my heart was just where my heart is just fight for freedom. Sometimes we have to fight for freedom. And that in the fight implies it's hard.
We
have to do hard things to get freedom. But it's like we've talked about so many times, choose your hard. Okay. You can choose the hard to not fight for freedom, now you're going to choose the hard to stay in shackles, know? So, anyway.
And that illustration works on every level. Choose your pain.
Yeah.
Do you want minimal pain now and have greater pain later? Or do you want greater pain now and less pain later? So you have to choose this day whom you're going to serve. Do you want to make today the day of salvation? Do you want to let there be hope today? Because if you want to live in the mess today and not have that hope of tomorrow, then God will give you exactly what you choose to give your life to. He's not going to force us to follow him. Kara, it reminds me just what you were preaching just now of the Rooted celebration we just did last Thursday. One of the most fun aspects of a Rooted celebration, if y'all don't know what a Rooted Buddha Celebration is after a 10-week small group discipleship experience, there's a massive celebration. It includes worship and preaching and amazing food. It's awesome. I mean, the great desserts. But in the middle of the rooted celebration, there's always cardboard testimonies.
Yeah.
And the implication of a cardboard testimony is when someone's on the side of the road with cardboard, that's their story. And typically it's need help, or do you have spare change, or down and out, you know, it's just someone telling their story on cardboard. Well, in the rooted celebration, someone on one side of the cardboard says who they were before rooted. And then on the other side of the cardboard, they say who they were after the rooted experience. Or it's their life before Jesus and after Jesus. And they're always these powerful pictures just through 1, 2, 3, 7 words. Mm-hmm. And then here's who I was. One mom used the word spent.
Yeah.
You know, and then she flipped the cardboard and it's like, now I'm filled. You know, someone else said, full of anxiety. You know, now I have peace.
Yeah.
And just these stories over and over of this declaration, I refuse to stay the same.
Mm-hmm.
I'm fighting for victory.
Right.
I'm fighting for the promise that God's given me. And when I say fight, it's not something you do, it's something you choose to receive from the Lord.
Yeah. And it could even be a fight. It could even be something that you surrender.
Mm-hmm.
So you're actually giving something up.
Come on.
Yeah.
Something that maybe has been your identity.
Yeah.
You know, being defeated, you know, thinking this is who you are. This is who I'll always be. I'll always be depressed. I'll always be downcast. I'll always be poor. I'll always fill in the blank, and rejecting that and now say, I refuse to let the enemy describe who I am.
Mm-hmm.
So whatever that is, we've allowed in that temple over and over. And the temple here is your own life. It's your mind, whatever you've allowed in there that shouldn't be there, driving it out, removing it.
Amen.
And Jesus' first encounter cleansing the temple, he made a whip.
Yeah.
That's a wonderful imagery of the extremism that Jesus is serious about this.
Yeah.
Get rid of it. Now,
well, that reminds me of actually, you know, we're going through the Bible in a year, we're reading through Deuteronomy. And this morning I read just like chapter after chapter after chapter of like, it's God made it clear in the Old Testament. He made it clear. Blessings come with obedience and the opposite.
Yeah.
So actually, I don't know if you call it curse, comes with disobedience, but there are so many things that come with disobedience.
Yes. We could easily call it a curse, because as we read in the text today, at the very end of Deuteronomy, right before Moses dies, it's just black and white. Obey God's word, blessing follows. Disobey God's word, curses follow.
Yeah.
And all the curses that God would place upon the nations that go against Israel are the same curses that Israel would face in disobedience and defiance.
Yeah, right.
So sometimes we wonder, well, I believe God, but I'm getting nothing but curses. And I use that word openly or loosely, but maybe it's the opposite of blessings.
Right.
I don't have joy. I don't have peace. I don't have freedom in my life right now. Well, that's the opposite of a blessing.
And that is a direct result of obedience or disobedience.
Yes. Yes, exactly. And then in the New Testament, we see that even when pain and suffering comes, we can still have blessings in our life.
Amen.
Hence Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus goes through the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn and grieve, for don't worry, you shall be comforted.
Yeah.
You know, God's not going to leave you in that place. So you can be blessed even in your grieving. You will be comforted. Same thing with those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. There's this imagery of you may not have exactly what God's going to give you, but you shall be satisfied. There's these blessings that follow the kingdom. And so now we see it more holistically with Jesus, because he shows us that you can sleep in the middle of a storm. He shows us that you can still honor God when people betray you.
He shows us what you were going to. I did not mean to interrupt you earlier, but going with the whip.
Yes.
You know, I think we often have a very soft view of Jesus.
Come on.
And while he is the lamb, he's also the lion.
Come on.
Right?
I love that imagery. He was willing to lay down his life as the Lamb of God. And he is willing to stand up against the enemy as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the brave and mighty one. Mm-hmm. I love that, Kara. That's the reality. And you know what's cool about that? I've got that scripture open in John 2 where he did make the whip. It says in the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers, and making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. Then he went on to say that his father's house is not to be a house of trade. And his disciples, it says in John 2, verse 17, his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Mm-hmm. Zeal for your house will consume me. And you know what's interesting about that? We often think of Jesus being angry, driving out the temple. It was really his zeal, which would be the equivalent of his jealousy. That he was upset that things were not the way they ought to be.
Yeah.
He's so passionate about the temple. He's so passionate. And in this case, when you believe in Jesus, you become the temple. He's so zealous for this, not in a weird way. I mean, it is weird. I mean,
it's that concept of our God is a jealous God. Yes. That is a hard concept to understand.
Yeah. And enough that to use that story of Hosea and Gomer, he goes after us in our whoring.
Yes.
I'm sorry for the crude illustration, but it's in the scriptures that even in our worst, he doesn't give up on us.
Yeah.
That he's willing to have hard conversations to say, this is not meant to be a house of trade. Yeah. It's meant to be a house of prayer. He's willing to be misunderstood in flipping over tables and driving out with a whip because he's full of the truth. He is the fullness of grace and truth.
Right.
We get to see the purity and the perfection of who God is. And what a great picture of what God still sees today in our time, that he still wants to do this today.
Well, and I love the reminder that he reminds us that his temple is his house is a house of prayer. And then what you also reminded us yesterday was a house of prayer is also a house of miracles.
Come on.
Because that is God's kingdom. Mm-hmm. Restoration and healing is in his kingdom.
It's not reversed. There's miracles and then prayer follows.
No,
it goes teaching, prayer,
miracles. Yeah.
And that's where we get to see this and even have the anticipation of our lives today, that if you take God seriously in your life, you will experience more. It comes back to Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far
more
abundantly than all we ask or think. And he wants to do it at the work within us.
In our heart, right? He wants to heal our hearts.
he wants to get our full attention. He wants to grab us. And some of us have just, the word that I thought to myself yesterday, and I started this in my introductions, we just settle. That's why I just felt like I had this burden. Yeah. I have to share this message. We settle for less than the best.
Yeah.
We settle for the closet full of crap in it that we
will
get to it one day, but you know, like we'll never have the freedom of what that is. But today is the day of salvation. Why would we wait?
Amen.
We're not guaranteed what tomorrow looks like. God wants to give it to us now. Wow, this has been a fruitful conversation, Kara.
Yeah, I think that concept too has kind of just defined our lives for the last, you know, maybe year and a half, two years of like, we're not guaranteed tomorrow. So we're going to be present today. Amen. And we're going to go after the things of God today.
Yes.
Regardless of if it's, you know, if it's hard, sometimes it's really hard. Mm-hmm. But going back to even what you talked about, how the amount of hands that were raised on Sunday, people giving their lives to Jesus, the hard is worth it when you see the lives that are changed. When we hear the stories of transformation, when we hear the stories of marriages restored, when we hear the stories of trauma being healed, people being set free, like
Kara,
it's worth every bit of heart.
It's endless, because when God really grabs a hold of someone's heart, it doesn't stop there. It is now going to be multiplied.
Oh, yeah. And then think about it generationally, too.
It's amazing. I shared with you last Sunday, a week ago Sunday, a friend comes up whom we've known for 13, 14, 15 years. And over the 40 days of prayer and fasting, so many people at Journey gave up things that were important to them. And they were probably idols, but we would not have confessed them as idols. And this particular brother came up to me. We're just dialoguing in the middle of the conversation. He's just like, hey, you know, I actually gave up alcohol for good because I had given up alcohol and sugar. And we bonded over that over the 40 days and just how natural and easy it is to go back to what's familiar, not to get drunk. So just to alleviate that, but just actually just in terms of relaxing or whatever the case might be. And so he and I shared that over the 40 days of prayer and fasting. And he said, and this has now been done for at least a month.
Yeah.
And he said, you know, when I was done, I just thought to myself, why? Why do I need to drink?
Praise God.
Like, why do I need to drink? That's transformation.
Absolutely.
I mean, that's literally...
That's freedom.
It's a stronghold broken.
Amen.
It's a temple that's cleansed.
Yep.
And just the clarity of this man's life and then the priorities of seeking the Lord now with his decisions regarding work, his family, not allowing prior dysfunction to dictate
his
where
future.
He's at with anxiety and conversation.
Amen.
It's awesome.
Amen.
I just love it. And just like you said, it's so worth it all when we get to see the fruit of what God's doing. And if you just look at Jesus' life, we only have 3 years of his true ministry recorded. He did so much in that 3 years.
Yeah.
And it is so trying and tumultuous. And you read through this like quickly, he healed everyone, or, you know, that massive breakthroughs were happening. People were set free from demons. And it's like, you just read this as if like this is something small. He did so much in 3 years, but it wasn't without them trying to arrest him, trying to kill him, being driven out of his own community. I mean, this is... Yeah,
being accused of so many things.
Being accused of doing the work of the devil.
Of the devil. That's the scripture that keeps coming to my mind.
Yes.
Is they actually accused him of driving out demons by Satan.
Through Beelzebub.
Yeah.
And it just, friends, if there's anyone that can sympathize with you, as the writer of Hebrews says, it's our Savior Jesus. He knows what we're going through. He knows the hardships. He knows the pain. He knows the dependence fully on God. He was completely, as Paul wrote, I believe it's in Philippians, where he humbled himself and became a man. He humbled himself to human limitations, that he demonstrated what it really means to be filled with the fullness 100% of the Holy Spirit, so that we would see it as well. When you have no food, God can provide.
Amen.
He's a multiplying, miracle-working God.
Yeah.
He shows us that it's not things. He shows us that when you need to pay taxes and you don't have taxes, a miracle provision can come out of the mouth of a fish. He demonstrates the kingdom of God, that when the kids are rebuked by the religious, his own people, that they're in God's eyes, they're blessed. So children who by all accounts, it looks like they're overlooked by the world, Jesus sees those kids, which reminds me, I was going to wrap this up, but just made me think about what I had our daughter share at Pursuit Night Sunday night.
Oh, this
because
is good. You got to say this.
At the Rooted celebration last Sunday, you know, they have what some people would refer to as childcare. So while the adults are in small groups, the parents are in small groups, the children of those parents, they're in really kids' church, if you will. And we have some wild, rambunctious kids in there. And, you know, some of them are children of single parents. Some of them are products of really broken homes. Mm. I mean, every home is broken in some sense, but some are even more. So here you have all of these children. And I'm not saying every child is this way, but they can get pretty crazy. They can get wild. They can just bounce off the walls. And this was at the end of the Rooted celebration. So they had done 10 weeks of small groups. This is the celebration night. So they're getting things like pizza and juice boxes. And everybody's just like full of energy. Well, as the night is ending, these kids are just, they're bouncing off the walls. And so here they are. What are they going to do at the end of the night? Well, I don't know whose idea it was, but they put on the worship song on a YouTube video on the TV, the song Yeshua.
Yeah.
And as we learned last night at Pursuit Night, it was a 20-minute version of the song. So undoubtedly like spontaneous and just keeps going and repeating the same chorus, Yeshua. And they put this on and the kids instantly calm down. Many of them sit down kneel on their knees, sit down with their legs crisscrossed, as my daughter called it, crisscross applesauce. And these kids are not only engaged now in this song and not bouncing off the walls, they start singing the song. And as they're singing the song, the whole atmosphere changes. And as the atmosphere changes, there's something happening. And our daughter admitted to us that night, she was weeping watching it. Like, it was just powerful. Like, there was a shift in the atmosphere. There was an environmental change physically because of the name of Yeshua, because of worship, because of praise. And these are little kids. And it's all ages, because this is not a church service where they were divided out by different ages. This is like 5-year-olds, 9-year-olds.
She said there was even a 3-year-old in there that was actually laying hands on other kids.
Wow.
And then at one point, I don't know the age of this one, but one kid said, essentially told the group, like, I think I just spoke Hebrew.
Yeah, at the end of the night. Yeah. So they turn it off, and now they're having a discussion of what just took place. And these kids were actually describing what they experienced during worship. One child, as you said, I think I was speaking Hebrew. That kid was laying prostrate.
Yeah.
On the ground, face on the ground, and said, I was speaking a different language.
Yeah.
My daughter was like, wow, a 9-year-old was just speaking in tongues.
She didn't even know how to contain herself because it was an experience she had never had with adults, with youth group, nothing.
It was the presence of God in the middle of a kid's class. So that child, and then another kid described, well, I felt vibrations in my body.
Yeah.
You know, and now adults are trying to get adult answers from children. Well, what do you mean vibrations? It was just a warm, fuzzy hug. Like, my body was shifting, like someone was hugging me and like almost like shaking with a warm hug. These kids were explaining this manifestation of the Holy Spirit present in that place.
Yeah.
It was absolutely awesome.
Amazing.
And this goes back to what we're talking about, the kingdom.
Yeah.
When Jesus promises in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, little flock, my father pleasures to give you his kingdom. Yeah. He wants you to experience this. He wants children to know that they can be worshipers. Mm-hmm. You know, when a child receives the Holy Spirit through salvation in Jesus Christ, they get the same Holy Spirit any adult does. And we downplay it to children. Like, of course, we teach them the sinner's prayer of, do you recognize you've done wrong against God? Confess your sin. He'll forgive you of sin and receive that salvation from Jesus. And that message kind of stops short there. We don't really teach the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that you now have authority over the devil. You now have authority over that which is wrong. Allow God's word into your life in all those sense. I believe it's a prophetic picture of where our church is right now, Kara.
Yeah, I agree. I believe it's the beginning.
Me too. I had the adult worship team sing that song last night, almost in the sense of like, oh, Holy Spirit, will you do the same here?
Yeah.
And I don't know how God worked in everyone's life, but we didn't have the same type of encounter as the children did. It was still great, but I was trying to replicate, which isn't typically how revival happens.
No.
It's got to be sincere hearts. But, you know, I'd rather try than not do anything at all.
Yeah.
But there's just something beautiful about that. And I think that God is really doing a good work there. There is some really hard things, and that would be the bad and the ugly that we've talked about.
When you flip that coin and you say, the only reason that we're up against hard things right now is because the enemy hates what we're doing. Mm. He literally hates Journey Church.
Come on.
He hates the lives that are being restored. He hates the people that are being set free. Ooh. He hates the people living under the kingdom of God. And he literally hates it. And so he wants to destroy it. That's what his aim is.
Yes.
And so to me, it is hard. We are facing hard things now. However, it's a confirmation that God is at work.
Yes.
The kingdom of God is at hand.
Yes.
And we get to be a part of that. And
Amen.
That is like such an honor to me that in our lifetime, we get to be a part of an honest, genuine movement of God that is, that's just, you can't even put like a value on
Come
it.
On.
Like it's like the parable in the scripture is about what the kingdom of God is. It's like
a treasure. Yeah.
it's a treasure.
It's invaluable.
It's invaluable. Like this.
And Satan wants to steal it. I, I, I think you worded this perfectly, Kara. I, you know, one of my dreams in Bend, and I don't know why, it's just this weird, like, little bucket list that we're going to do, at least if we can do it before I die. Is I just want to put a billboard in town that just says Satan hates this church. Mm. And then, yeah. You know, put Journey Church.
Yeah.
Or, you know, like a quotation from Satan. I hate Journey Church. You know, like Satan.
Yeah.
Because that revelation is so real that when you're doing the work of God, that's why the attacks come. That's why yeah. some of the bad and the ugly happens.
Yeah.
And once you have that revelation, it's not nearly as bad as previously when you're going through it and you're like, why God? Why, yeah. why? And you don't have the understanding that actually you must either be a threat to the enemy
yeah.
or God is doing a great thing in your life or such a big breakthrough is coming that the enemy wants to derail your life so yeah. you don't experience the breakthrough.
Totally.
So over and over and over again, we see these, you know, call it what you will, demonic attacks or spiritual warfare, whatever, yeah. You know, description you want to say, as yeah. Paul says, the schemes right. of, you know, the armies of principalities.
Yeah. So one thing that I just remembered as we've been talking is that on the last podcast, we told people to write in questions yes. and we would answer them.
Yes.
Do you remember that?
We
had a few people ask.
Yeah, I got a few too. Did you get some?
No, I think they only came to yes. you, but there was maybe two.
Yes. And I
don't know if we should take a minute.
No, I think we should do it next time, okay. Kara. Let's do a bonus episode of questions asked from our okay. confessioners.
Perfect.
So we do need questions. So if you made it again this far, we're an hour into this podcast. If you made it this far, we need your questions. I actually have some really good ones that I did receive, but I need more questions, whether it's about ministry, about church, Journey Church, or church in general. It could be about our private lives. It could be regarding
maybe about the Bible,
eschatology,
yeah.
which is the study of end times. It could be all sorts of things. So friends, if you have a question, please DM us. It could be through Instagram, Facebook, text messaging. You could even message us in emails. So just email us. You can find that somewhere, somehow, and we would be happy to do a special episode that is a bonus episode of questions on Confessions of the Pastors. But you've got to ask them or else we're going to have two or three questions. So that's your challenge, your homework, everybody. Well, Kara, this has been a delight on this Holy Week, talking about the Holy One, Jesus.
Yes.
And as we close out today, I'm going to pray for this week. What do you think my prayer focus should be?
Holy Week.
Holy Week. That every week would be Holy Week.
There you go.
Come on, somebody. That every week would be Holy Week. So if you listen to this in 3 months from now, it won't be Easter any longer, but the resurrection of Jesus is just as powerful. Jesus can still cleanse out your temple. And every day can and should be holy. You should be holy because he is holy. So Lord, we pray a blessing upon our lives that we would reflect who you are. You are holy. So help us to be holy as you are. So drive out anything that's not of you. Remove anything that's unclean, any demonic attachments, any distractions, and anything that even might be unclear to our listeners here right now. If there's something that comes to mind, I pray that they would stop and pause right now and receive from you what you have, that they would replace those strongholds with the promise of your word, the promise of who you are. And we say, Lord, let your will be done in our lives, just as it is in heaven. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus, you taught us that the Father takes pleasure in us experiencing and having the kingdom of God. So we want more of your kingdom in our lives. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for this time today just to talk about your word and practically speaking, what does that look like lived out? May we live out your kingdom in our lives. So we love you, Jesus, and we give you this time. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the resurrection. And we say, Lord, may we operate in the power of who you are. May we see healings and miracles and deliverance all in the mighty name of Jesus, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you all.
Thanks for joining us on the Journey of Confessions of a Pastor. Please hit subscribe and rate. We are better together. See you next time.